Well, let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, we're going to begin reading in verse 9, read down to verse 14. And now Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 says, well, it seems kind of dark up here. We got a couple of lights on, I guess. I think they're all turned on back there. Yeah, okay. That's all right. Hey, man, I'll suffer through. Amen. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts in a special way tonight. We want to learn from you, and certainly it's our desire, Lord, to be able to be drawn closer to you. So help us, Lord, to comprehend the word of God and make some sound practical applications into our life, Lord, and may we be able to rejoice in just seeing the power of God released as we pray and pursue the living God. Blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's amazing in this section of the book of Colossians that the Apostle Paul is going to deal with a very tender subject, a subject that was very important to him, and that certainly is in reference to prayer. Time and time again, Paul would write to the Christians concerning the importance of prayer. It's amazing to see how many times Paul, through his epistles, would not just mention his focus and dedication to praying, but literally would challenge the believers, the Christians, to be committed to this matter of praying. Many times we often say that we believe that prayer is important, but doesn't seem like we make much of an effort to pray. And praying is good, and praying is powerful, and praying gets God in line with doing great and mighty things on our behalf, but it requires us to pray. And we've got to take time and set it aside, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening, maybe whether it's during the day, whatever it is, we need to take time to be able to sit down and just talk with God and communicate with him through prayer. Paul's motivation for prayer is really a good motivator for us to pray. First of all, in verses 3 through 9, the beginning of verse 9, actually, it's a good motivator is the character traits of the Christian. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so the character trait of a Christian is a person who prays or talks to their God, depends on their God, and pursues their God with a request that they need to be fulfilled. In verse 9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you. And so the character traits of a Christian is a person who is a prayer warrior. In these days we are living in, my, do we need people who are prayer warriors, faithfully praying for one another, faithfully praying to God to give us power to overcome the enemy, certainly faithful praying for God to meet our needs, and certainly we know that God can move and will move, and so it ought to be the character trait of the Christian ought to be seen is that we are prayer warriors for the Lord. But also a good motivator for prayer is the will of God for the Christian. In verse 9, he says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And how desperately it is needed that we might be able to live in the center of the will of God. God has a perfect plan for each of us. I really believe that with all my heart, that God has a perfect will to be accomplished in each of our lives. And I don't believe we're going to find that if we're not willing to take time to pray.
And I often say that if the prodding of the Holy Spirit on your heart, the circumstances that God allows to bring into your life and the Word of God all line up together, and it is clear that God is directing your life as you pray and allow the Spirit of God to bring all these things in line, it's a natural thing that you're going to come in contact with and fulfill the will of God. If the Lord opens the door, go through the door. If God closes the door, then don't try to open it. And allow the Lord to give you the peace of God that passes all understanding through prayer to discern His will for your life. I don't want to do anything in my life that's outside of the will of God. I think many times I flub up on some things and miss out and make many mistakes in my life, but I want God to redirect me and continue to lead me so that I might be in the center of His will. And so a good motivator for prayer is praying, because that's what Christians do, but praying so that the Christian can find the will of God. But then the matter of spiritual growth of the Christian. He says that you might be filled with all knowledge of His will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that requires real spiritual growth. And if we do not pray, if we're not pursuing God, we might be growing, we might be gaining knowledge, we might be able to accumulate some information, but we're not gaining the wisdom and understanding, spiritually speaking, of who God is and what it is that God wants to do in our life. And so that's why Peter says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray for spiritual growth. I don't want to be stagnant. I want to be able to understand who God is and see Him in a greater way, and understanding what He has to say about Himself and what He has to say about me so that I can live my life for His glory. And so good motivators to be able to pray, the character traits, the will of God, and the spiritual growth. So let's look at some things that Paul was praying for here, since he said he ceased not to pray for them. The immediate verses following in verse 10 through 14 identifies, I believe, the things that Paul was praying for the Colossian believers. Notice he was praying, I believe, for a greater commitment in verse 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So a greater commitment in their walk. He says that you may walk worthy. And being willing to be committed to walk worthy of the Lord. And literally it means you're willing to fulfill your vocation, fulfilling our vocation. What is it God has called you to do? In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. I think sometimes we take such a lighthearted concept of what it means to be the Christian and how we live the Christian life, that there's not much dedication and commitment. It's just kind of like a haphazard type of event that takes place in our life. But Paul says, wait a minute, you need to be willing to walk worthy of the vocation wherein God has called you. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a choir member, if you teach and preach in the nursing home, if you're a pastor or if you're a teacher or whatever, the walking worthy of the calling of God in your life, fulfilling literally the vocation that God has so directed you. In Colossians 4 and 17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And so understanding how important it is for God's will and call in your life to be accomplished. And the challenge is that we don't give up, we don't quit, we don't turn our backs on the call and the leading of God, but we're committed in a way that, wait a minute, our life mission is truly to fulfill the vocation that God has brought us, given us to fulfill. So walking worthy is not only fulfilling our vocation, but it's being a testimony. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 8, we're to be a testimony. It says, for ye were sometimes the darkness, but now are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're to be a testimony. People ought to be able to look at us and see, wait a minute, there is something really tremendously different because you don't walk like other people. You don't live like other people. Your response to situations is different than what other people are. And there is a great light that shines through you as a testimony of what God has done for you and on your behalf. And so we're to walk in a way that we are really truly being a light in this world. But not just fulfilling our vocation and being a testimony, but determining our direction. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So determining your direction, being circumspect in how you walk, how you live your life, because of the fact we don't want to be foolish, we want to be wise in the decisions we make. We don't want to be haphazardly living our life. We want to be well monitored and directed and focused. It's like a cat. If you watch a cat walking over down a fence or something, I mean, they're very circumspect how they walk, and it's amazing how agile they are. And I know my cat, sometimes he goes walking across the end table or something. I'm like, here goes everything all over the place. And nothing ever gets knocked down. Now, my other cat, everything she touched, she would knock everything over. But this cat, I'm telling you, it's amazing. She can just walk right down and never knocks anything over. And I'm like, well, that's how my life ought to be. I ought to be walking circumspectly. I ought to be walking in a way that where I am aware of my surroundings. I know where my foundation and my footings are. I understand the direction that I'm going, and I'm focused on that so that I don't fall, I don't stumble, I don't knock others over in the process. Sometimes, like my dad used to say, you're like a bull in a china shop. Sometimes we just billow ahead in our Christian life, and it doesn't matter who we run over in the process. So we need to be diligent. We need to be committed in our walk because we want to walk worthy of the Lord. We want to make sure that God is pleased and God is glorified in reference to how we live and who we are. And so in your walk, a greater commitment. Notice he wanted them to have a greater commitment in their work. He says in verse 10 that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And he says this, being fruitful in every good work. And so he wants us to be fruitful in every good work. And he wants us to have a greater commitment. In other words, if there's something that's worthwhile doing for the Lord, then let's do it to the best of our ability. Let's be fruitful to the maximum opportunity to accomplish things for the glory of God. And let's not wait and give God the bottom of the barrel. Let's not wait and give God what's left over. Let's not approach our life as if, okay, well, whatever I do for the Lord, well, that's okay. That's on Sunday and doesn't matter any other time in my life. No. We do our best for God. You need a greater commitment in our work that we might be fruitful by command. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." That's a command. And so what kind of fruit are you producing in your life? Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you producing, I really believe with all my heart, the fruit in reference to souls? Are you bringing people to Christ? Are you influencing people for the Lord? What type of work are you accomplishing? And so literally we are to be involved in this matter of being committed to fulfill a good work. And not just being fruitful by commands, but by design. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so God has a design for the Christian life, and that is a life that is being lived out according to good works, good opportunities, good fruit that we can bring in for the glory of God. That requires a greater commitment. You don't produce fruit in your life by not being committed. I don't mean committed to an insane asylum, amen. But you're not going to produce fruit in your life if you're not resolved that, wait a minute, God has a design and a plan for me, and I need to fulfill the commands that he has given me, and I'm going to be diligently involved in and committed to achieving that fruitfulness in my life. So it requires a greater commitment in your walk and in your work, but in also your declaration. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, Philippians 1 and verse 11, if I can get over there, I'll read that for you. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's a declaration. You're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. How are those? What is that fruit of righteousness? It literally is the working of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. You have received the righteousness of Christ, and we are to live out that righteousness, declaring who we are and what we are and why we live the way we do, so we can bring glory and praise to our Father in heaven. So we are to live our life in a greater commitment, not just this matter of living for the glory of God or walking in our determination of who we are and our opportunities that we have and in the work that we have, but listen, we ought to just live in light of the declaration of God that we've received the righteousness of Christ, and let's live it out so that God would receive the glory. Not as also we're to walk in wisdom. They were to walk in their wisdom. In verse 10, it says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God, coming to a place of greater understanding and wisdom. Well, why? Because it'll provide life for us. The wisdom of God is by what we receive life. You know, Jesus gives us the words of life. God has provided for us an opportunity to be able to live in the reality of eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, there is life that is provided to us by gaining wisdom of who Jesus Christ is. And, you know, I was ignorant of who Christ was. I went to church and Sunday school all my life, but I didn't know who Jesus Christ was until finally I heard someone preach the gospel and explain to me all that Christ did for me. Didn't just die for the sins of the world, he died for me. And there was a knowledge and an understanding and a wisdom of who Christ was that brought conviction on my heart that caused me to call out to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and his cleansing. And so this matter of increasing in the knowledge of God provides life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. So how do we do that? We do that by understanding who he is and learning and gaining understanding and wisdom in reference to God. So it provides life. It also provides victory. There is victory through knowledge of who Christ is and what God desires for us. And, you know, you can live a defeated life if you want to, or you can get into the Word of God and study it and allow knowledge and wisdom of who God is to permeate your life that gives you a spirit of victory and grace that overcomes all the dismays that you may face in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I love that statement. He always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. And so I want to be able to have victory. I don't want to be defeated. I want to be able to triumph over the enemy. I want to be able to triumph over sin. And listen, I get that victory through the knowledge of who Christ is, by gaining wisdom of how he works in my life and on my behalf. Well, not only does it provide life and victory, but wisdom provides growth. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can mature, I can grow, I can move ahead, I can be positive, I can be powerful, I can be victorious. How? By getting a greater commitment to gain the wisdom of who God is. You'll not do that apart from praying. You'll not do that apart from reading the Word of God and being faithful in your devotions, allow God to speak to your heart. It requires of us to have diligence in the presence of God. You know, they say the longer that you're married, the more you become like your spouse. And that's a wonderful thing because my wife's becoming more like me. But no, why is there this blending together of your character traits as a husband and wife the longer that you're married together? It's because of the fact you get to know each other. And the longer you're together, the more you know who that person is and what they are, what they like, what they don't like, what they love, what they don't love. I know exactly what I can say to push all the buttons in my wife's life, amen? I know exactly what to say to keep her from hitting me, amen? So, you know, how do we gain all that? It's spending that time together, years together. Well, how do you know how God's going to bless you? How do you know how God's going to love you? How do you know how God's going to strengthen you? How do you know how God's going to lead you if you don't spend time with Him? And we need to have time in reading the Word of God and praying so that we might be able to develop a greater commitment to Him. Well, verse 11, there's a greater power. He says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And so this greater power is just simply over and over and over again being strengthened by the Lord. And I want you to know that you can stand strong in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, the outward man may be perishing. That's what Paul says. The outward man's perishing. But you and I can be strengthened in the inner man because of the fact of Christ dwelling in us. That's what verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a strengthening power that takes place because of the move and the presence of God in us. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. You cannot have greater power by standing in your own strength. And may I say, when trials come and tragedies come, difficulties come, they drive us to the Lord to get strength because they show us very quickly that we don't have strength in ourselves. And so there is a greater power we can experience as we go to the Lord being strengthened. Well, there's this matter of greater power is being patient. I'm a very impatient man at times, but in verse 11, it tells us in the middle of the verse, unto all patience and long suffering. And so coming to a place of experiencing a greater power, God working in you and through you, gives you the ability of having the endurance to go through when the trials come. Proverbs 24:10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And so I don't want to faint in the day of adversity. I want to be able to be strengthened in the power of His might so that I might be able to endure, that I might be able to continue on, that I might not stop, but rather fulfill the plan and the will of God for my life. I need to pray, God, give me strength. God, give me endurance so that I can continue on. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul really had some problems here. Why would he write that? He says that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's why he gloried. He wasn't morbid about suffering. He's just saying this, when you go through trials and tribulation, it reminds you of the power of God that is greater than those oppositions. because it is the power of God that enables you to endure to the end. Verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. I'm sorry, I need to read verse 4 with that. And he says, patience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so being able to have a greater power, a greater strength, that it creates a greater endurance level, the where we are not floored when everything falls apart around us. He says that being experience a greater power. And I remember when I went in boot camp. I mean, I worked on a farm, and so I was strong. We threw bales of hay at each other and 100-pound feed bags at each other and did all kinds of things, always wrestling and fighting and everything else. I went in the Marine Corps. I thought I was in pretty good shape until I got in the Marine Corps, and I fell out, and then I found out I wasn't in shape at all. And, man, I was huffing and puffing to try to run those runs that we had went on and everything else. But by the time I got to the end of the boot camp, it was a piece of cake. It was like, it's all right. I remember I came home from boot camp, and I got up in the morning, and I put my combat boots on and everything else. My dad said, where are you going, boy? I said, I got to go for a run. He said, well, you mean go for a run? I said, man, I've been running the whole time in boot camp. Are you kidding me? I got to go for a run. Now I was like, well, I'll go for a drive, amen, to Dunkin' Donuts. But I loved running, man. It was great. It was a blessing. But let me tell you, when I first got into boot camp, I didn't have that endurance. By the time I got to the end, I had the endurance. A Christian, listen, when we walk with the Lord, when we are praying the power of God to come down upon us because of the tribulations that we face in life, God develops in us the ability to endure to the end. And I found this to be true, that the more you face, the more difficulties you have to overcome, the longer the ability is to be able to be long-suffering in the midst of the trials that will come in your life. A greater power. It's amazing. Sometimes you just feel like saying, forget it and giving up, and God strengthens you and endures, gives you endurance to get through. And so not only long-suffering, he says, with joyfulness. So there's a greater power that gives strength, a greater power that gives patience, but there's a greater power that brings about joy in the Christian life. And we can be happy, we can be rejoicing, even in a time of sorrow, we can rejoice in the Lord. James 1 and 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so this ability to come to a place of being joyful, even though you're having to endure a difficult situation in your life. So there's a greater power that we can experience. Paul says, I'm praying always for you. I'm praying continue for you, because you need to develop a greater power. Well, in verse 12 through 14, there's a greater gratitude that is expressed. Notice in verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So there's a greater expression of gratitude because of our inheritance. We have a grateful heart for the inheritance that God has given us. It's we have been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I am thankful tonight that life is more than what this world has to offer. I am thankful that when I look around and see the corruptness and wickedness and everything that's falling apart in this world, I can say, well, wait a minute, I got a better inheritance than this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. we have a greater inheritance than the world has, and that creates a greater spirit of gratitude. We're thankful to the Lord. Why? Because he has enabled us to be able to be a part of that inheritance. You know, when someone dies and they have an estate, they are the ones who write out the will that says so-and-so receives X amount of money or property. And that person who receives that had nothing to do with getting that inheritance. They were enabled to enjoy that inheritance because of the person who willed it to them. And we have a spirit of gratitude because God has willed to us an inheritance. And he has put us in a position where we are enabled to be able to enjoy that inheritance one day. Not only because he has enabled us, but he has enlightened us. And, it's always, I've read different stories and stuff, and I get tickled sometimes because people think, well, so-and-so died, and I'm going to get part of that inheritance. And all of a sudden, they see the will being read, and then they find out that their name's not in the will at all. That enlightenment doesn't do much for them. But then the person who didn't think they were going to get anything, and then the will was read, and all of a sudden, they were like, oh, wow, you got $10 million. Oh, wow. I'll tell you what, their eyes open up real quick. When we think of what God has in store for us in heaven, I'll tell you, he enlightens us, he illuminates us with a heart of gratitude when we think all that God has that he's going to give to us when we get to heaven. So we have a greater spirit of gratitude because of our inheritance, but also because of our deliverance. In verse 3, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so he has delivered us from Satan's kingdom. You know, Satan is the god of this world. And if the gospel is of Christ is hid, it's because of the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those that could hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and trust Christ as their Savior. But Satan has blinded their minds, blinded their hearts. And so, but you and I that are saved can rejoice and be thankful because we have been delivered from that darkness of this world. You know, people, it's amazing. I was listening to some debates on this man transgender bathroom issue and all this, that, and the other. And this one fellow is saying it was okay that we should be accommodating people and shouldn't be discriminating and all this, that, and the other. And the other fellow that was in the debate said, so you're telling me that you have no problem whatsoever for your 8-year-old daughter, 9-year-old daughter, to have to go into the bathroom with a 14-year-old boy. And the guy was kind of skirting around the issue, and he said, no. You don't skirt around the issue. I want you to tell me, do you have a problem with your 8 or 9-year-old daughter being in the bathroom or in the locker rooms with a 14-year-old boy? And his response was, well, no, I don't. And I thought, you're a liar. And when it comes down to the fact that some boy is in the bathroom with your daughter, I guarantee you, you're going to be upset about it. But why would they respond that way? Because they are accustomed to living in darkness. But thank God, God gives us a different insight because we're not living in the darkness. We've been delivered out of darkness, and we see things from a totally different perspective and light. So thank the Lord for deliverance. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people around you every day that aren't delivered. But not only has he delivered us from Satan's kingdom, but he has delivered us to God's kingdom. And the wonderful thing is, the promise of the Word of God really shows us that just as real as we are here tonight, just in the reality of our presence in this place tonight, the reality is we are in heaven also. And we have a home in heaven that's prepared for us. And God has delivered us to his kingdom. We're not going to get there on our own. God has graciously given us that opportunity. So we ought to be thankful. We have a greater power. We have a greater working, but we also have a greater spirit of gratitude because of our deliverance. Well, verse 14, we have a spirit of gratitude also because of our forgiveness, for our forgiveness. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I am thankful that this forgiveness came about because it paid our sin debt, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a debt being paid. And you can, and I can rejoice in the fact that we can say we're saved tonight because of God's grace has forgiven us. Because Christ died on the cross, he took our punishment. The sin debt was paid. And so we can know that we're going to heaven. We know we've been set free. We know that we've been delivered. Well, we know we have this inheritance. Why? Because there was a payment plan that God had. And that was Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that our debt would be paid. It's paid in full. Hallelujah. I don't owe a sin debt. It's been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only did it pay our sin debt, but it covered our sin. It says, even the forgiveness of our sins. And I'm thankful for the atoning power of the blood of Christ. When the angel came into the city of Goshen and in the country of Egypt underneath of the God's blessings and God's delivering of the children of Israel out of bondage, those that had the blood on the doorposts were passed over. They were passed by because the blood covered their sin. And you and I can enjoy the forgiveness of God because the shed blood of Christ covers our sin. And so we have something to be thankful for. No wonder Paul was saying, listen, I give thanks to God. He says that twice in these first few, no, three times he says that about showing gratitude and thanks to God for his working in our lives. But he also mentions that he was praying for them. And we need to pray for one another that God will continue to give us a spirit of gratitude. He'll develop in us a greater commitment, and he'll release through us a greater power to be able to live our Christian life and for the glory of our Father in heaven, and that it may impact others that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. Great chapter, great verses. Read through that, pray over it, ask the Lord to show you some other things about this great prayer life of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian believers.